Our New Testament lesson this morning comes from the letter of 2 Timothy, chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. Chapter 2 is printed in your bulletin. If you'd like to follow along, I encourage you to turn to the pew Bibles in front of you to chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, for the sake of the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my beloved child, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I am grateful to God, whom I worship with a clear conscience, as my ancestors did, when I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. Recalling your tears, I long to see you, so that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that lived first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to rekindle the gift of God that is within you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of cowardice, but is rather a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline. Do not be ashamed, then, of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel, relying on the power of God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, but it has now been revealed through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. For this gospel I was appointed a herald and an apostle and a teacher, and for this reason I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know the one in whom I have put my trust, and I am sure that he is able to guard until that day when I have entrusted to him. Hold to the standard of sound teaching that you have heard from me, in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Guard the good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. May God bless to our understanding these readings from God's Word. When I was in fifth grade, my mother and grandmother took me to a Billy Graham crusade at the Los Angeles Coliseum. The Coliseum is a huge outdoor amphitheater, which when it was built seated almost 100,000 people. Home of the USC Trojans and the LA Rams today, and to two summer Olympic games in the last century. While my memory of that evening has faded through the years, I do remember the massive combined choir from local congregations, along with Graham's preaching, which reached a crescendo when he delivered the invitation to come forward and to accept Christ Jesus as your personal Savior. The emphasis on the decision character of Christian faith has a long and deep history in the American psyche, going back to our Puritan ancestors. From Jonathan Edwards to Charles Finney to Billy Sunday through Billy Graham and their successors, faith, as encountered in the idiom of born-again revivalism, has served as shorthand for, I have decided to follow Jesus. But the biblical understanding of faith, which is the subject of the opening chapter of 2 Timothy, cannot be reduced to one voluntary decision. Faith is less of a decision and more of a gracious acknowledgement of God's love and will, the one who has already been at work in your life, despite what you may or may have not have chosen. 1 Timothy, which we discussed the last 2 weeks, addresses a laundry list of issues and problems in the church at Ephesus around the end of the first century, all connected in one way or another to the main crisis of that letter, the false teachers whose preaching and teaching are a departure from the gospel. This second letter of Timothy has a quite different tone and feel to it. This letter is much more personal, written not to the congregation, but to Timothy himself, who was a disciple of the writer of these letters, himself now in prison. And Timothy has grown discouraged in his faith, especially when it is held up against the glitzier and more attractive "follow Jesus and you'll get rich" teaching of the false teachers in that congregation. The writer of this letter recognizes Timothy's gloominess and pens a letter filled with love and affirmation, along with several timely reminders, in order to rekindle his faith, a faith that is a gift of God, a faith that is already within him. Scottish theologian Donald Bailey recounts an old story. "Let us imagine the case of a small child," he writes, "a little boy entrusted to the care of a nursery nanny. When she arrives, this little fellow is taken into the room where she is and left in her care. But she is strange to him. He does not trust her, but looks distantly at this strange woman from the opposite corner of the room. She knows that she cannot do anything with him until she has won his confidence. She knows she has to win it. The little boy cannot manufacture it, cannot make himself trust the nanny. His faith in her is something which he can't create. Only she can create it. And she knows that she cannot create it by forcing it. She has to respect the personality of the child. And to try to take the citadel by storm would be worse than useless and would produce fear and distrust instead of confidence. And so she sets about her task gently, using various means, words, gestures, hugs, smiles, and perhaps gifts, all of which convey something of the kindness of her heart. Until at last the little boy's mistrust is melted away, and she has won his confidence. And of his own free will he responds to her advances and crosses the floor to sit on her lap. Now that her graciousness, using all these means, has created his faith, she can carry on the good work she has begun." Now, no human analogy, Bailey admits, can adequately plumb the mystery of how one comes to faith. But this very simple, old-fashioned story, as he calls it, illuminates how faith is always God's gift and never our human accomplishment. Faith is ever and only a response, empowered by an amazing grace, originating from outside of our own efforts, and enables us to entrust ourselves willingly to the one we have found trustworthy. The rekindling of this gift of faith begins for Timothy when he recognizes it as having been transmitted to him through his mother Eunice and his grandmother Lois. How strange his words may sound to us. For many of us living in the 21st century, faith has become a personal decision, a matter of individual attainment, a project to be consummated without family or community. Our faith is a matter of personal preference, so many of us believe, and of individual understanding. In contrast, the writer of 2 Timothy appeals to a genealogy of the roots of faith, heralding Timothy as its most recent branch and blossom. The author of 2 Timothy sees faith in its family connection, as lived first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, a faith which only then can be said to live in you. Yet this is no mere family hand-me-down, but a gift of God that is within you, writes the author of 2 Timothy, and a good treasure entrusted to you with the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. Faith is a flesh and blood reality, While a gift from God is one that comes embodied in our human, including family, relationships. As I read this text, I think about both of my own grandmothers. While I have abandoned the dogmatism of their Christian faith, I have not abandoned their unconditional love and support, which I received from both of them. Love and acceptance that was a living expression of their Christianity. This lived experience in family and community is what rekindles the gift of faith, 2 Timothy is telling us. Not simply the teaching of the church or the doctrine of the church or all of the institutional trappings of the church with its strengths and shortcomings, but this kind of love in relationship. No human being is born an orphan. We are all born into a family. The Bantus of South Africa say, Umuntu, Nabuntu, Nabantu, which means a person is a person because of other persons. We are born into a relationship. We grow and live in relationship, and we die in relationship. Our modern Western notion of personal independence and psychic autonomy distorts this truth about us. To the question, who are you? The African would answer, I am my mother's and father's child of the lineage of so-and-so, of the house of X and Y, of the tribe of Z, by which time the impatient European or American has moved on to other matters. Yet the Bible is replete with such genealogical material, and even Jesus is situated in his genealogy, described in great detail for us in the opening chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. The writer of this letter is saying to Timothy, no matter how discouraged and defeated you may feel, this gift of God is still within you. Remember your family, the faith of your mother and grandmother, the love and support, the embodied faith of this community. Open yourself to God's gift of faith that is so much bigger and stronger and more deeply rooted than you now recognize. Kenda Creasy Dean, who teaches at Princeton Seminary and who is a specialist in the Christian education of youth, picks up the spirit of 2 Timothy when she writes, "What Christian adults know that teenagers are still discovering is that every one of them is an amazing child of God. Their humanity is embedded in their souls as well as their DNA. Their family is the church. Their vocation is their grateful response to God's love for them. Their hope lies in the fact that Christ has claimed them and secured the future for them. If we, the church," she writes, "lived alongside young people as though this was true, if we lived alongside anybody as though this were true, we would be the community that Christ has called us to be. May it be so for this community of faith. Amen."